You notice on my shirt, I've got a different name tag than a lot of people. It's actually silkscreen. A lot of people tried to peel it off, but it didn't work. There's a little story behind this, and I wanted to share that with you today. I know when we're talking about Jim's family with his nephew and stuff, and how I know we all have people that are in our own families that are not saved, and it's on our heart. And I wanted to just share this with you, and I talked to Brother Gary about it because he's had some opportunities too. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to not give up on your family, extended family. Sometimes we don't know when we're planting the seed. Someone else may be planting the seed, and we come by and water. My father-in-law broke his hip about 8 weeks ago, fell at his house, and he's 81 years old and was having trouble remembering, has bouts of dementia and forgetfulness and everything else. And I'll tell you, he's a tough customer. He is a hard guy to deal with sometimes for that. So this really put him down for the count. They went ahead and did the surgery and put him in a convalescent home to do the rehab. The only problem with that is he couldn't stand on his leg for about 6 weeks, and it's been very humbling for him to have to be waited on and not be able to go to the bathroom either. With all the, I won't go into particulars, but everybody knows how that is when you're unable to get out of your own bed for that. And it's been really kind of tough. My wife has kind of stepped up plate helping her mom with this. And when we had a kind of a setback and had to go back to the hospital, probably three or four weeks ago. And my brother-in-law Eric's been calling me to see how he's doing his status, and you know, we've been keeping in touch for that. Hence how the story goes with this shirt. Being with the men's prayer breakfast here, I was at the Family Christian Bookstore and I saw the shirt and I said, I got to have this because we're name tag driven here, not because we want it just for any stature or anything. It's just that so we get to know everybody here. And so I saw this one. I says, I got to have that. And they didn't have my size, you know, I'm a little bigger than most people. So then I noticed on the thing it says we have extra sizes down or other size in the back at Inquire, and they had my size, so I got it. I wore it to the over 50s potluck, this last one that we had here, and it kind of got a lot of laughs and stuff, and people going, well, where'd you get that, you know? My father-in-law had some problems with, he got dehydrated and was having some problems, chest pains, and they weren't too sure what it was. And so we went down Friday to see how he was doing, and he wasn't doing too good. My daughter and my mother-in-law and my wife are down there, and he started having trouble. He was attempting to pray, but we don't know where he was at with the Lord. And so he would start to pray and would get into so far 5 or 6 words and would start over again, just a disconnect in his brain. He couldn't complete a sentence is what it was, and it was really upsetting my daughter and my wife and myself at the time. So it had been on our hearts to go back down to see him on Saturday. So after the potluck here, we went down to the hospital later on and talked to the nurse there on staff and asked how he's doing, and she said he's not doing that well. He says, I think he's just given up. And this is a real problem with geriatric care, with that they just feel that, you know, that their standard of life is just not there, and they get depressed, and they stop eating and all kinds of stuff. And he says, I just think he's given up. So we went into his room, and my wife had, you know, trying to get him to eat a little bit of pudding and, you know, just something to get in his stomach there because he wasn't cooperating with the nursing staff. And so God gave us an opportunity. And so I went over and was talking to him, and he was actually clear. Clarity was there this time. And my wife said to him, Dad, can you read Gary's shirt? So he's kind of, you know, trying to focus in. We're trying to find out, you know, what he can see, what he can't, because of he's had a small stroke and like I said, with a thought process. And so he read this real slow. He goes, hello, I'm forgiven. And I says, Chuck, you know what that means? And he says, no. He says, Jesus died for my sins, and I have assurance of where I'm going to go when I leave this earth. And he looked at me and he says, "Could he forgive me of my sins?" And it was just so exciting. I mean, we were just all crying in the room and all that. And you know, my brother-in-law Eric's been witnessing to him for years. And that is the message that I want to instill. Don't give up on your folks. Don't give up on your relatives. Because you may be the one planting the seed, and someone else brings them to harvest. Actually, the Lord brings them to harvest. But he uses each and every one of us here. And I know Gary has been able to share when he went up to see Dennis's wife up there, and he said, well, he wasn't sure if he's going to be able to make it up there. But the Lord put it all together, and she gave her heart to the Lord, and she died when? 6 days later. So it's never too late. And we've learned that in the convalescent ministry too. Seize the opportunity. And I just encourage every one of you that are having issues with their parents. Parents are tough. I've got two tough parents that are grown up Catholic. And it's hard to get past that tradition and the liturgy and everything else and be able to explain a personal relationship and have them being able to understand it. And it's hard in the old, as they've been in it longer in their church, to have that understanding, especially as we get older. I get forgetful. I have a hard time comprehending too. But I just encourage each one and every one of you to don't give up on your folks and your family. Okay, at this time we're going to bring up Brother Gary. Did you eat everything? Get everything all done? Good, good. I'm hearing. This is really, I really enjoy having Brother Gary come up here. He's does the worship on our Monday night Bible study and fills in for Roy Dotson quite frequently when Roy's out of town on here, and it's just a real, real blessing. So let's pray for Brother Gary right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in Gary's life here, Lord, and being able to attend the School of Ministry down there and graduate, Father, and we're just excited about him being coming up for his being ordained at this church, Lord. And we just ask a blessing upon his lips today as he brings forth your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I asked Glenn to leave. You need to leave, Glenn. Glenn's going to a funeral. Lord, bless Glenn. Give him travel mercies and let him use him as a witness there, Lord, in Jesus' name. How many of you guys went to the men's retreat?
Yeah.
And we studied end-time prophecy, eschatology. It's a fancy name for end-time prophecy. It was wonderful. Pastor Mark started on Friday night. I wasn't there on Friday night, but he did the rapture, and then we had the tribulation period. We had the second coming of Christ, and then the thousand-year millennium, and then the new world and the new heaven and stuff that Kevin did on Sunday. It was wonderful. Good Bible study. The Lord stirred up my heart to go back a little bit from that and talk about what's going to happen right before the rapture. So we're going to kind of back up a little bit. And it's important because it's the things that are happening today. And what matter of men ought we to be? Men and women, but we're going to concentrate on us men today. What matter of men ought we to be when we see the signs of the coming of the rapture? And brothers, it's close. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to dive right into this today. I know I only have so much time because of the wedding that's going to happen, but that's okay. This is called the Olivet Discourse. You ever heard of that? Olivet Discourse. It's called that because Jesus took the disciples up to the Mount of Olives and taught them there. But in chapter 22, we see Jesus going into the temple and teaching publicly for the last time before 3 or 4 or 5 days later, he's going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. But it's interesting, if you have time, go back and read chapter 22 and 23, and you'll see Jesus in the temple teaching, and lo and behold, here comes the Pharisees and scribes and rulers of the day, and they try to trick Jesus. They're jealous of him. They're envious of him. And they try to trick him. And they ask him all kinds of questions. They asked him, you know, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, you know, they come and they asked him, here's a lady who's had five husbands. Which one will be when in the resurrection? They didn't even believe in the resurrection. And it's interesting, at Jesus' last public sermon, he rebukes these Pharisees. And I think it's called the seven woes, but I counted eight, so it depends on what Bible you have. But it's a whole bunch of woes where Jesus is going, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you snakes and vipers. You're white. You look whitewashed on the outside, but you're whitewashed tomb because you're full of dead men's bones. Woe, Pharisees and scribes. He says to them, you strain a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You guys know this. And when he finishes that, he walks out of the temple with his disciples, and that's where we pick it up here in chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And in Mark and in the other Gospels, it says that the disciples looked at this building and said, wow, look at this building. It's magnificent. And it was. There were brass gates and marble floors and gold inlay every place. It was wonderful. It was gorgeous. And Jesus looked, like verse 2, he said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another and shall not be thrown down. Now imagine that the disciples, when they looked at Jesus and looked at these stones, were going, come on, because some of these stones were 20 foot wide, 20 foot high, and 40 foot long. That's a big rock. That's a big brick. And they were stacked on top of each other, and they're thinking, these are going to be, man, oh man, and they're probably in amazement. Well, most of you know, in 70 AD, Titus came down and laid siege to Jerusalem and laid hold of the temple. Now, the historians say that Titus did not want the temple to be destroyed, but one of the Romans threw a torch in there and lit it on fire. And because of that, there was such a fervent heat that all the gold melted. Most of you have heard this. And when they came back, after everything had cooled down, they went to get the leaflets of gold that had gone in between the stones. And they removed these blocks, these stones, to get the gold in between, thus fulfilling what our Lord says here. Why is this so important? Because these are the oracles of God. These are the words of the Almighty giving us a prophetic look at what's going to happen in the future, just like Jesus said right here, and it came to pass. And just as sure, the words that we're going to hear him say to his disciples coming up now are going to happen, brothers. You can bank on it. Look at verse 3. This is the Olivet Discourse. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Aren't you glad that they asked him that? Oh, I'm so glad. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall and just been there with them up on the Mount of Olives? Well, we can kind of be that way right now and hear what the Lord has to say. Verse number 4. Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And brothers, we know that many have come and said, I'm the Christ. The Branch Davidian over there in Texas, Waco, that Dave, whatever his name was, he said he was the Christ. Remember that? Jim Jones, you know, and down there in the jungles of Guyana, wherever that was, when they gave all those guys the punch, and everything, he said he was the Christ. And many are coming today saying that they are the Christ. But Jesus, and we're going to see later, he says, don't listen to him. False prophets coming. And they will deceive many. Now, we who are schooled here at Calvary Chapel, we say, oh yeah, come on, we know the Bible. But there are many people who are naive, and they have never read the Bible, and they don't know. And so it's happening, and it's going to continue to happen. Wars and rumors of war. Hello. We're in a war in Iraq right now, in Afghanistan. North Korea has nuclear weapons, we think, right? Not only North Korea, but Iran now, yeah. And brother called me the other day from the school, and he said, Israel's got to go in and bomb Iran, and they're going to do it real soon, and it's going to, because they got nuclear weapons, and it's going to touch off, Jesus coming back. And I said, brother, No man knows the day or the hour. We're going to see that in a minute. But we are getting close. And so let's continue on here. Look at verse 4, 7. I'm trying to hurry here. I'll slow down. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Earthquakes. You know, we just, one right up there in Parkfield. My son is up in Paso Robles. He was working, he works at one of these, it's not a Jiffy Lube, but it's like that. And he was underneath there working on a car, and he was telling one of the other kids there, you know, hey, shake the car a little bit, you know, and all of a sudden the car started shaking, you know, and the kid's over there, and he's going, oh my gosh, you know, and the earthquake started, and he came out from that pit. But also right above Bakersfield, what was it, a day later, another one. And you know what, if you think about it, if you listen, the earthquakes are going on all the time. They're happening all the time. It's just those were some major ones, 5 point and 6 point or whatever, but the seismologists will tell you it's happening all the time. Earthquakes, back in the beginning of verse 7, famines. A famine is caused by overpopulation. From the time of Adam, one man, till 1857, in that period of time, roughly 6,000 years, we went from one person, Adam, to 1 billion in 1857. And then every 20 years from 1857, the world's population has increased 1 billion to where now it's 6, 7 billion, something like that. A population increase, causing famines in third world countries. We don't see it here, but it's happening, brothers. And the world population's getting more populated and more populated. It's booming. That's what I'm trying to share with you. You know, sometimes we get blinded by these facts, or we hear them and they just go in one ear out the other. But are you listening to what I'm saying? We're getting close. Pestilence. The West Nile virus. Over a million Americans have AIDS. Now, I'm not trying to scare us, brothers, and the Lord didn't give me this message for us to be scared. He gave me this message today to share to you so we can rejoice, because our redemption is near. We need to be looking up, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But this was in the Register on Thursday. Bacterial superbug poses deadly threat. Did you guys see this? A bacterial superbug that is, it's a staph infection that's getting into the hospitals and stuff, and they have no cure. Flesh-eating bacterias and stuff. Woo! You know? I mean, you could do that. You could, woo! You know? Freak out about this stuff. No? Jesus said it was going to come to pass. Did he not? Pestilence, famine, wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows in the Greek is translated birth pangs. And it's simply when a lady's getting ready to have birth, she starts having the birth pains. You guys that have had kids, you know, when they start to increase, right? You start getting nervous. What's going to happen? You're going to have a delivery. Jesus said, all these things are going to happen. These are the beginning of birth pains, pains, labor pains, because the deliverance is coming soon. Christ is coming back. And so this is glorious. This is wonderful to study and see that we're living in this time. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they'll kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, the Olivet Discourse can be broke down in three sections. The first section, it can be a three-point sermon, is directed towards the nations. The next is directed towards the Jews, and finally, the church. Right here, Jesus is talking about the Jews. Are the Jews hated by all nations? Okay. I'm going to bring these little points up so that when you go home and read Matthew 24 with your families, or you share this with non-believers and tell them, hey, you need to give your life to the Lord. We're living in the last days. Ah, yeah, I've been hearing that, you know. Take them to Matthew 24 and use some of these statistics that I'm sharing with you and some of the things that I'm going to share with you today to show them that these things are coming to pass. Verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And we know in Revelation 7, the 144,000 will have the word of the testimony, and they're going to go out evangelizing. And the world's being evangelized today, isn't it? Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel from Daniel chapter 9, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. This is talking about the middle of the tribulation period. You guys all know about this. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, when there seems to be world peace and the abomination, the Antichrist of desolation, steps into the temple and declares himself God. And then the Jews and those that have been holding out on Christ are going to go, oh man, you know what? We blew it. And Jesus said, it's time to flee. And we all know that from our Bible studies that they're going to flee to a place called Petra. And they're going to take off. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, step into the temple, take off. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. Why? Because on the Sabbath in Jerusalem, nothing happens. Everything shuts down. All the buses and all the transportation, you know that. It's the Sabbath. Jesus says, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Everybody following along right now? Okay. Verse number 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as not ever has been seen from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall there be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And we studied about that as we studied prophecy up in the mountains and how devastating that those days are going to be. When God pours out his final wrath on those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the bowl judgments, we studied that. It's going to be a time that we get to miss. Praise God, because we're going to be taken out of here. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcasses is there of the eagles will be gathered together, or in other translations say vultures. Many false Christs and false prophets will come. Jesus said if they tell you that they're here, they're there, don't believe it, because just like the lightning that flashes across the sky. You remember when you were kids and you saw the lightning flashing, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 1,000. Okay, it's 2 miles away, right? You can see lightning flash from hundreds of miles away. This is what Jesus is talking about. And I don't have time to go into this, but one of the great classes that we had was apologetics over at the school, and they had Roger Oakland come and share. You guys have heard of Roger Oakland. Awesome brother. Boy, he's a... Pray for him. He's fighting the evolutionists, and he does a great study on creation. But he has a new book that's coming out. Be looking for it. It's called The Queen of Heaven, and it's all about Mother Mary and how, you know, the Virgin of Guadalupe, the Mother Mary, how that the Antichrist might use all this worship of Mary to get the people's eyes off of Christ, which we know is happening right now. Did you see the hurricane over here? That last one that went through. They showed a picture of the church grounds. I was getting up ready to go do a Bible study in the morning, and I kind of caught part of it out of my hearing, and And there was a church ground, and they said, look at this. It was devastated by the hurricane, and there was one thing left. Not the water. In the middle of the field was a statue of Mary that wasn't touched. Did anybody see that? Was I the only one? Okay, some of us saw that. And I said, as soon as I heard that, I went, oh, no. Oh, no. And sure enough, what was the next report? And people are coming from miles around, you know, to worship it. You know, they didn't say worship it, but what are they doing? They're coming there to, you know. Also, in Roger Oakland's new book, he's going to share about the Eucharist and how the Eucharist, it's a Catholic deal. I don't know too much about it except what he taught us, where they take, the Eucharist is the bread, isn't it? They take and then they believe it becomes Christ, and then they put it in this thing that's called the Eucharist. It's like it's a brass thing with a moon on it and all kinds of weird stuff. And they believe Christ is in that. Listen to this, brothers. This is from Roger Oakland. There is a television station right now, a Catholic television station, that has that Eucharist in Rome. You can turn to that station and worship it. It's a fact. It's a fact. Incredible. If anyone says that he's in an inner room, and Roger Oakland brought this scripture out to say, you know, Jesus is not in that piece of bread. He's not in that. We know where he's at. He's at the right hand of the Father with our relatives and our loved ones. And he's waiting for the Father to say, come back and get your church. And he's going to come back. And let's read on. It says exactly how. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, in those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power. You remember the Mount of Olives when Jesus, after his resurrection, he was there after 40 days on this earth, and his apostles, his disciples were all gathered around, and he went up into heaven in what? The clouds, and all the disciples were looking up at Jesus going up in the clouds, and all of a sudden an angel appeared and said, men of Galilee, what are you looking at Jesus going up like this for? Paraphrase. They said, this same Jesus will come back the same way. He's going to come back in the clouds. And here Jesus is telling us that. I'm going to come back with great power in the clouds. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. It's at the door. Surely I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When we see these things happening, we know that our deliverance is coming soon. This is exciting, brothers. This is exciting scriptures as we look through. Now, I'm sure the disciples were thinking, wow, our generation's not going to pass away. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, when you see all these signs that we've been reading about happening, that generation shall not pass away till all these things come to pass. I think we're that generation. I could be wrong. Maybe another 10, 50, 100 years. I don't know, but we're getting very close. Amen? Verse 36, but of that day and of that hour, the Seventh-day Adventists know. No. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I said that facetiously because one of the prophets that's before there was a Seventh-day Adventist church, one of the prophets of that church predicted that Jesus would come back in 19-something, 1920-something, whatever it was. And he wrote a book on it. And that day came and passed, and guess what? Jesus didn't come back. So he wrote another one. He predicted another day when Jesus was going to come back. Guess what, brothers? Jesus hasn't come back yet. So the church got together and they said, okay, this is not working. People were going, you know, this is crazy, you know. And what they did was they said, we got it. We know why the Lord hasn't come back yet. Because we're not practicing the Sabbath, the Sabbat. So instead of having church on Sunday, we're going to have church on Saturday, thus practicing the Sabbat, so the Lord's not mad at us anymore and he can come back. How many of you know that that's the reason why they started the Seventh-day Adventists? Jim does, because I taught it at the Bible study on Monday night. A while back. Isn't that interesting? And so, little side note, verse 37. But as the, and incidentally, verse 36, brothers, no one knows the day or the hour. Amen? Okay. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the days of Noah, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, there was evil. And if you read in Genesis, everyone was thinking nothing but evil. And pretty much we're seeing that happening right now. And the people saw Noah building the ark, but they never seen rain before. And they were laughing at him. And they were marrying. And they were going about their everyday life. And then the flood came. And they were destroyed. Jesus said, so will it be when I come. People will be thinking evil all the time. Just turn on the TV. I don't even have to go there. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's going, it's running rampant right now. But he said, it's going to be just like that. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm going to come. Sudden destruction. Sudden, an event that's going to happen in the twinkling of the eye, like we learned earlier. And here's Jesus describing it, verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that the Lord comes. I skip verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. A side note here on this. In Luke 17:34, and Pastor Mark shared this up at the men's retreat, that two, it says in Luke 17:34, two men will be in a bed. One will be taken and one will be left. And, you know, I love the men from this church, because after the Bible study, I came up to my roommates, Sonny and Tim and Tom, and they said, Brother Gary, we want to ask you a question. And I'm thinking, oh, here comes an angel question, you know, about some baseball stats, you know, which we did talk about baseball. But they said, you know, it's a Bible question. Yeah, you know. And they said, Pastor Mark said that two men will be in a bed, one will be taken and one will be left. Well, if two men are sleeping together in a bed, why aren't they both left? Amen? Right? And so, you know, I gave him an answer, but I went home and I studied. And I want to share with you. In the Greek, the word men and women don't come up. It just says two will be in a field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two will be in a bed, one will be taken, and one will be left. So where does the man and women thing come in? Well, the word one will be taken and one will be left. That Greek word, in the Greek language, what they do is they take a word and they add an ending to it, or they change the word around, and it changes the gender of the word. It can be either masculine, feminine, or neutered. There's a word for you, neutered. And so, the word I looked all this up, and the word for two will be in a bed, one will be taken, and one will be left. That word one is neutered, meaning it can be male or female. So it should have read, or better translated would have been, two people will be in a bed, one will be taken, and one will be left. Are you following with me? It's just a little nugget for you, just in case you ever come to that. Now, as I studied even deeper into the word, then where did the Lord come up with women? Well, when it says one will be grinding, one will be taken, and one will be left, the two that are grinding, that one is feminine. So that's correct on the woman part. But every time it says men, that is a neutered word. So it means either one. It would have been better translated people. So a little gold nugget there for you. Verse 43. But know this, we're almost done, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. If you knew your house was going to be robbed at 2 o'clock this afternoon, first of all, what would you do? You'd get the police. You'd be hiding and wait. And then when the robbers came, man, you'd arrest them. But we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come back. Who then, verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed, happy is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and watch this, he will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Men of God, what manner of men ought we be? When we just saw that the hour is approaching for Christ to come back, what manner of men, Christian men, ought we to be? I'll tell you what we should be: sold out, 100% sold out for Christ Jesus. Doing the things that God has called us to do, being witnesses to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. If Jesus came back right now, poof, we're in the clouds. Brother Ron, what were you doing? Jesus might say, he wouldn't say it like that. He said, Brother Ron, what were you doing? I was at Bible study men's prayer breakfast, Lord. Hallelujah. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Poof, the Lord comes back. And the Lord says, what were you doing? I'm at church service tonight with Pastor Mark. Hallelujah. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Poof, Jesus comes back. And you're watching pornography. Or you're cussing out your neighbor, or you're fighting with this person, or you're committing adultery, or you're stealing, if I might say it, that's getting caught with our pants down. It's embarrassing. And none of us want that to happen. We want to be sold out men of God, because Jesus can come back at any second. And you know what, brothers? This is an exciting time that we're living in. And man, I just want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. And most of you know this, there's no better life than the Christian life. Wake up in the morning sober. Wake up in the morning full of the Holy Ghost and going out and accomplishing what God has created us to accomplish in our lives. Created for good works in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Men, let's do it. Let's go out in this world. Let's make a difference for Jesus Christ, so that when he comes back, he'll say, well done, faithful servant. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us these words of prophecy, Lord. How you didn't leave us here as orphans, but you've given us your word so that we can look into the future and we know what's going to happen. And Jesus, I pray in your holy name that you touch each and every man in this room. If there's anything that's happening in our lives, Father, that is displeasing to you, that you just take it away, Lord, that you reveal it through your Holy Spirit, and that we confess that it's wrong and turn from it and get sold out for you, Lord, so that when you come back on that day, you'll be proud of us. Thank you that you're proud of us even today, Lord. Mold us and shape us and make us more like you. And bless the wedding today too, Lord, and help us to get everything broke down. Bless each and every man as they go their way. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say together, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I just want to thank everybody that puts us together at this church. This ministry here for the prayer breakfast is the church's ministry. It's not one person, and there's a lot of people put it together, and we thank each and every one, the worship team, the people that put the food on the table, everything. It makes the job so much easier. And it's not a job. It's a pleasure to work with this here. So God bless you. We'll see you next month. Next month is Mike Zeckley will be giving the message, and exciting to have men in our church to come forward and to share. Thank you very much.